With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
I believe one of the most crucial things that ever happens in our life, for those of you who have made a commitment to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, is your commitment continuing steadfastly in the truth. You see, we're talking about how you're going to view life. You're going to view life through what you think is truth, what you believe to be true. And you're going to view life through the truth that you were taught by the teachers that you've chosen in life.
Welcome and stay with us as Dr. Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today on In Perspective, Harry brings us part one of the message, God's Call to Grow, our ministry of disciple making. We continue in our series, The Ecclesia, God's Church for the Ages. Every church should seek to be a Christ-centered, gospel-driven, spirit-filled equipping center where every member is a minister and a missionary. The Bible outlines four ministries that believers are supposed to do: the ministry of upreach, which is worship; the ministry of outreach, which is evangelism; the ministry of inreach, which is loving one another; and the ministry of downreach, which is learning with commitment. In our scripture text today, we see how the infant New Testament church fulfilled all of these criteria. What valuable lessons can we learn from their example? If you're following along in the scriptures, turn to Acts chapter 2. We're focusing on verses 42 through 47. Here again is Harry Reeder with part one of the message, God's Call to Grow, our ministry of disciple making.
Now look with me in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. This is the word of God, it's the truth. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together, they had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The grass withers and the flower fades. God's word abides forever. By his grace and mercy, may his word be preached for you. I was wanting to try to claim credit, but I couldn't, for how when we had planned out the series on the church, how this last sermon on the church as a learning community fell on the Sunday that these graduates were being recognized and honored, and you'll see why in a minute. I tried to make it appropriate to them and also to you by a little story that's a true story. There was a young man who graduated with honors, accolades, and achievements from high school. In fact, more than that, this young man also was well-renowned in his church. He actually had spoken on youth Sundays. He was the president of their youth fellowship and was quite a remarkable young man. As he comes out of high school with a great future in front of him as he moves off to college. And so there was great expectations, and he went off to college. He went to a true story. He actually went to a Southeastern Conference school, which will remain nameless. For the right price, I'll tell you what it is and give you some ammunition later if you'd like to have it. But he went away to that college. He was majoring in a highly competitive field, and graduate school was even more competitive. He arrived at his fourth year, and like many of us, when we were going through college, you kind of put off some of the classes you don't want to take until you have to take. And then unfortunately, you have to take the ones you don't want to take, but you got to have a good enough grade to get into the graduate school. All the pressure was on. And so he had arrived at such a class and had actually not only put off the taking of that class, but in that class, he had put off the completion of a paper that amounted to a very significant part of his grade. So he finally turned in the paper. His senior year, last semester, needing a good grade on this paper to get a good grade in that class to hopefully get into graduate school that he wanted. And it was competitive. Well, he went to his mailbox and he pulled out the paper and he saw the grade, A. And he said, whew. He then saw a little note, excellent paper. Would you please stop by my office? And then the professor signed it. So he went to the office, fully expecting the professor asking for a few pointers on how brilliant he was in light of that paper. And he went in and sat down with the professor, and he said, well, you'll see what I said, excellent paper. He said, yes, sir. Said, I'm really grateful for that grade, an A. And he said, well, that's wonderful. He said, you know, I've not had you for a class, but can I ask you a couple of questions? And he said, certainly. He said, have you gone here all 4 years? And he said, yes. He said, did you know I actually, in my undergraduate work, went to this college also? He said, you did? He said, yes. He said, can I ask you a question? Are you a member of a fraternity? He said, yes. And he said, would that fraternity happen to be? And he named it. And he said, why, certainly. He said, can I ask you a question? The fraternity house, is it still? And he named the address. And he said, yes, that's our fraternity house. And he said, well, I thought so. That was when I was here and in that fraternity. That was a house that we lived in. He said, can I ask you another question? He said, what? He said, upstairs in the attic, are those file cabinets still up there? There's three of them. And he said, yeah. And he said, can I ask you, I got another question. In those file cabinets, are there tests and papers for the various classes and the curriculum here? Well, his eyes went to the floor. I call that the shoe test moment, where all of a sudden you're looking at your shoes. And his eyes went to the floor, and then he looked at the professor, and he said, yes, sir. And he said, the paper you turned in came from that file cabinet, didn't it? He said, yes, sir. He said, sir, how did you know? He said, well, I told you, I've been here to school. I was a member of that fraternity. You actually just turned in one of my papers. And he said, He said, can I ask you a question? He said, what? He said, well, why did you give me an A? He said, well, when I turned it in, he gave me a C, and I've always felt that paper deserved an A. Now, what happened? I want to ask you a question. I thought about it as I looked over all of our graduates and thinking of yours. What happened in 4 years? Young man, seemingly Christ-centered, engaged in his church, known for his witness for Christ, achievement after achievement, and by his fourth year of college, he's a thief. He's a cheat. He's a pragmatist. The end justifies the means. What happened? Well, I'm fully aware we're all capable of falling into sin, but what happened for that large of a swing in his life? I believe one of the most crucial things that ever happens in our life, for those of you who have made a commitment to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, is your commitment continuing steadfastly in the truth. Continuing steadfastly in the truth. What's going to happen when you work and you work, and then at the end of everything, and you've bought everything, and then a tornado comes through, and it's gone? How will you respond? What's going to happen in life when loved ones die? When debilitating disease strikes? We're in a fallen world, you know. We're in a world that's broken by sin. We are not in the new heavens and the new earth. What will happen on those days? What will happen when the job you always want, they said no, and they gave it to somebody else? What will happen when death visits your family? I've got another one. What will happen when life visits your family? Will God's gift of a child become the opportunity for idolatry? Will God's gift for a child become your meaning for life? Or will you see a life that's been entrusted to you to bring up for Him? How will you look at it? How will you and I look at our success in life? We do get the job we wanted. Now, why did that happen? I was talking with some of my friends, and they asked me about the fact that when the tornado came through, in God's providence, I had very little damage to deal with. Now, how am I supposed to view that? Am I somebody special? Or should I be asking the Lord, why didn't it come right through my front door? And by the way, Lord, if it didn't, what have you done to position me? Perhaps you've done this to position me that I can respond to those things that Bruce just said were there. How will I view that moment? You see, we're talking about how you're going to view life. You're going to view life through what you think is truth, what you believe to be true. And you're going to view life through the truth that you were taught by the teachers that you've chosen in life. That's why one of the challenges of the Church of Jesus Christ is to be a community of learners and disciple-making. Now, if you'll take a look back in Acts 2 just for a moment, if I can remind you, and if you're visiting with us today, I want to welcome you. Last year, we were able to celebrate 50 years of God's wonderful blessing upon a congregation that's very imperfect. We're sinners saved by grace, but God has blessed us, and we wanted to praise Him for a year. We called it our year of Jubilee. And now we're moving into the next 50 years or until Jesus comes again. And we decided, you know, maybe the answer isn't to come up with something exotic to re-engineer the church. Maybe the answer is to go back and make sure the foundational issues of what the church was supposed to be, designed by the Lord, and just make sure we're staying on track with those foundational issues. So we've been spending a couple of months on that. We found out that, well, and that we've kind of articulated our vision. Now, we've already got our mission statement for God's glory. Briarwood is committed to equipping Christians to worship God and reach Birmingham, to reach the world for Christ. So we went to a vision statement for coming generations, not only for this generation, but for coming generations. We've asked the Lord, Lord, would you enable us? Here we are. We are not worthy, but we are here because you have saved us and you've brought us together. For coming generation, we desire to be Christ-centered, gospel-driven, spirit-filled, equipping church where every member is a minister, every member is a missionary. And then as we went back to say, now what is it that we are ministering? We know what we're missionaries, we're bringing the gospel, but what does it mean that we're all ministers? Now, what does that mean? The Bible says He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints to do the work of the ministry. So you're the saints in Christ. What ministry are you and I supposed to do? And my job is to make sure that we in the leadership are equipping you to be ministers. I believe there are four ministries that the Bible teaches that believers are supposed to do. There's a ministry of upreach, worship, a ministry of outreach, evangelism, a ministry of inreach, that's loving one another, and a ministry of downreach. And we went back to this early church that comes out of the Great Commission, that they are Christ-centered, the Spirit of God has fallen upon them, they're proclaiming the gospel, and this church that went from 11 to 120 to 3,000 and is going to sweep throughout the whole world in less than 25 years, turning the world upside down, Acts 17:6. What we see in the profile is they gathered together in the temple to praise God. They were a worshiping church. They lifted up praise to God in spirit and in truth, and then they lived lives of worship. In other words, their life was a doxological statement to the glory of God. And then it says the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. They were evangelistic. That was their ministry to God worship. Their ministry to the world was evangelism, the gospel, so that people could come to Christ. And then they were, notice it says they've got possessions. They've got, but in a sense, they said, you know, we don't own anything. Really, it all belongs to the Lord. So whatever is needed to minister to one another at a point in time, Lord, we're ready. So here we are. So it says they were selling their possessions and they were giving to one another as needs arose, not programmed, but just personally responsive to the needs of one another. And then the last L, this well church, this healthy church. And brothers and sisters, I just want to say this one more time. I don't think the aim of a church should ever be size. Well, I want a big church or I want a small church. No, it's a healthy church. God builds the DNA into what size he wants it. A healthy church, a well church. And so here was a well church. They reached up in worship. They reached out in evangelism. They reached in love and they reached down in learning. They were a worshiping community. They were an evangelistic community. They were a loving community and they were a learning community. Did you see what it said? Look back at Acts 2:42. They continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They were a learning community. I can't follow Christ until I know Christ, and I can't know Christ if I don't know the book. I've got to know the book. So they gave themselves. In other words, they took the Great Commission seriously. Remember what Jesus gave in the Great Commission? He said, go and do what? Make what? Disciples. Go make disciples. Christ followers and learners. Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe what? All that I've commanded you. That I want you to give your whole life to teaching my whole word to all of my people. That is to be a teaching community. That's the Great Commission. And not only did the early church take the Great Commission serious, they also took the Great Commandment serious. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. You know, brothers and sisters, I believe the church is about 5 miles wide and 1 inch deep. I think for two reasons. Number one, we've taken the pulpit and the lectern and our small group disciple making in so many of our churches. And we so easily think, you know, we got to qualify the message or we got to do something. I understand you have to teach primary and then secondary and tertiary, and you don't start off with the hardest verse. You got to go from the, Paul told us this, milk of the word to meat of the word. I know that. But sometimes all we're doing is putting out milk and we're never getting people to meet. Never. We never get them to meet. It's always, give me 5 points on how to start a business, 5 points on how to be successful, 5 techniques to keep my kids under control, 5 this, 5 that. Instead of really digging into the Word of God to know it deeply so that when the storms of a sin-cursed world strike, I've got something deep I hold to. I've got some, not a cliche, not an empty, sentimental, emotional cliche, but I got something deep I'm anchored to in Christ. But I also think it's not only the fault of the leadership, I think it's the fault of the membership. Because many of us just play drive-by church. You know, if it's convenient, I'll show up for the means of grace, preaching, instead of giving attention to the effectual hearing and prayer for the preaching of the word and the preparing of my heart. Instead of a consistent priority, God, I can't know you if I don't know your word. And I don't know your word if I'm not studying it and if I'm not hearing it. But the church is to take the call to be a learning community seriously. At all the levels, Christianity 101, 201, 301, 401, wherever we need to go with it. But all of those levels. So I'd ask that you take your Bibles and turn with me to a passage of Scripture. And I want to just bring 5 observations about the learning community of the church and how the leadership and the fellowship can embrace this with some last words of the Apostle Paul before he died. It's in 2 Timothy. It's chapter 2. It's 2 Timothy chapter 2. And this is what he says. 2 Timothy chapter 2, look with me in verses 1 and 2. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now, I'm going to go back and read this, but before I do it, I want you to remember something. Paul wrote 13 epistles, 9 to churches, 4 to individuals. 2 of them he wrote to Timothy. 2 Timothy is the last epistle he wrote right before he died, to his son in the faith, his child in the faith. This is the child that he said, follow me as I follow Christ. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. This is the child whom he taught and instructed. And now before he dies, and he sends him off into life and ministry, without him being present, this is, in a sense, his commencement service. All right, Timothy, I'm going, so you've graduated. Now, what I want you to do, well, there's a lot of things he says in 2 Timothy that are very interesting, but notice what these last words are. You then, I'm not here, so what I want you to do, all right, my child, I want you to be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. My goodness, look at this glorious. You got Paul with Timothy and the guys that were with Timothy, like Titus and Silas and Aquila and Priscilla. And now he's telling all of you that I've invested in. I want you to go get faithful men. And I want you to get faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That's what I want you to do. Now, what is he saying in this text? Well, just let me give you briefly 5 observations. The first thing is this. He is reminding us that the Christian life is learned. The Christian life is not known by intuition. The Christian life is not known by intuition or by imagination. In fact, here's one I hear Christians say all the time. It's kind of a bumper sticker thing, but like most bumper stickers, it's wrong. Let your conscience be your guide. Wrong. The fact that you and I have a conscience shows that we're made in the image of God. We know there's right and there's wrong. But our conscience can be misinformed. Our conscience can be misguided. Our conscience can be seared and calloused. It is the Word, as we just sung, that is our guide. And that Bible that you and I own, that many people died for you to have in your own language, that we have so readily available, it doesn't give us the consistent Christian life because we buy it and put it on our coffee table and it sends out vibrations as if it's a magic book. That's why Paul said in this same text, chapter 2, in just a few verses, he'll say to Timothy, study to show yourself approved, a worker, a workman in the truth that does not need to be ashamed before the Lord. The Christian life is learned from conversion to glory. Harry, when can I stop learning? When you step into heaven. In fact, I'll tell you the truth. I don't think you're going to stop learning then. I think we're going to learn in heaven. I think eternity, we're going to learn. Say, Harry, for all eternity, when I run out of stuff? No, you're going to learn about God. And He is unfathomable. So you're going to be able to learn for all eternity. And now we're learning as we move into eternity. And what does it mean to do this learning? Why is it so? We had to learn to be converted. See, I had to learn. I'm a sinner. Let me tell you what's all wrong. The problem with my life is not that they didn't have enough streetlights in my neighborhood when I was growing up. The problem was not that I had an alcoholic father or an alcoholic mother or that I was born in poverty. All of those things certainly become opportunities and temptations and influences, but I've got a problem. I'm a sinner because I was born a sinner. I don't sin and become a sinner. I was born a sinner and I'm going to sin. Now, is there any hope given the fact I've also learned from the Bible, the wages of sin is death? The Bible tells me, let me give you the diagnosis, Harry. Your problem is not an educational problem directly. You've got a heart problem. Now, here is what the Word of God says to you about the remedy from the heart. God has loved you. God, who is holy, who will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, has sent His Son to remove your sin and your guilt and give you a new record and a new heart so you can be right with me. I had to learn that. I had to be saved how? I had to be saved by faith, right? How are you saved? For by grace are you saved through what? Faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. How did I get faith from God? You said, Harry, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Right. But I also got faith because of this. Faith comes by hearing. I had to learn. And hearing the Word of Christ. From my conversion until I step into glory, I have to know the Christian life is learned.
Every church should seek to be a Christ-centered, gospel-driven, spirit-filled equipping center where every member is a minister and a missionary committed to worship, evangelism, loving one another, and learning with commitment. Join us again next time as we continue in our series, The Ecclesia, God's Church for the Ages. Now, if you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's In Perspective was taken, write and request God's Call to Grow, Our Ministry of Disciple Making, or simply ask for message number 11439. Again, that's message number 11439. We do request a gift of $5 to help underwrite the cost of the CD. The 20th century saw historic biblical Christianity at war with unbiblical theological liberalism, and the spread of contemporary progressive Christianity in today's evangelical church is the 21st century version of this ongoing spiritual battle. Just like the liberal Christianity before it, contemporary progressive Christianity is actually anti-Christian, claiming to rescue Christianity from cultural irrelevance while actually undermining and denying biblical truth through cultural accommodation. Dr. Harry Reeder's 9-part series, Progressive Christianity in Biblical Perspective, will help you understand this dangerous threat to the Christian faith by examining the marks of progressive Christianity. To order your copy of this 9-CD album, Progressive Christianity in Biblical Perspective, go online to briarwood.org/progressive CD. We do hope that In Perspective is encouraging your walk in the Lord Jesus Christ. We'd love to hear back from you. Write to us at In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama, 35243, or email inperspective@briarwood.org. Well, join us again next time as Harry Reeder takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put life in biblical perspective.